Okay, I look out and I see that there are people missing. There are people who aren't here, who are normally here. And that means something to me, because I love my brothers and sisters, and I need my brothers and sisters. You are all so important. And Jamie last week was talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, but he was also bringing into it being together. And in that Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took three friends with him, didn't he? To support him, to uphold him. They fell asleep, they let him down, but he still took them, didn't he? He took them with him. And Jesus came into, I want to go back a bit. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and everyone's cheering and shouting and how great he is and all the rest of it. And he comes in, and he spent 3 years with his disciples. They've been rubbing along with him and finding out about him. And he's been finding out about them, the good stuff, the bad stuff, the whole lot. And they come into Jerusalem, and the first thing Jesus does is he goes in the temple, he cleanses the temple of all the money changers. He says, get out, this is a house of God, this is a house of prayer. And then he spends the next few days talking to people, healing some people, doing stuff. And while he's doing that, the high priest and the people in the temple and important people are looking for a way to arrest him because they want to kill him. And also, I think while he's doing that, in his government office, there's Pilate, Pontius Pilate, thinking, oh, there's a lot going on this Passover time. This man's come and he's got this big following. And then on the other hand, there are all these people who don't like him, who want to get rid of him. This could be trouble. And in his palace, there's so-called King Herod. King Herod, by the way, wasn't a proper king. He'd got himself placed there, but he wasn't of the line of David. Jesus was of the line of David. Jesus was the true king. Herod was a fake king. But he's in the palace, and he's listening to all this, and he's thinking, oh, I wonder what's going on. And Jesus is preparing for the Passover, and they go up into this upper room, the disciples and Jesus. And Jesus breaks bread with them, and while he's breaking bread with them, what's happened as well is that Judas Iscariot has decided that he is going to betray Jesus for money. And he goes out after the breaking of bread and they've eaten together. And then I can imagine they're kind of pushing chairs back and sit back, and Jesus starts to teach them. He starts to say to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going away for a short time. I'm going to come back. When I come back, though, something else is going to happen, and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit is going to come. Another comforter, he talks about, an advocate, someone who's going to stick up for you, because you're going to be left in this world, and this world isn't going to like you. And while you're in this world, I want you to stick close to me. I want you to be in me. He talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he gives a whole load of teaching like this. And then he finishes with a prayer, and I'll come to that in a minute. And so, at the beginning of all this teaching, which is the last teaching that he's going to do to the disciples in this way, he's had them for 3 years, and this is like his final big talk. This is his legacy. I'm going away. I want you to know this. This is important. And the first thing he starts talking about is this. It's John 13, verses 34 and 35. I've quoted this many a time. And Jesus says this, a new commandment I give you. Command. Not a suggestion, not a good idea, not a rule I'd like you to keep. A new commandment I give you. And this is his last talk. This is important, guys. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, back in the day when I was at art college, there was a teacher and Christian thinker called Francis Schaeffer, and he wrote a little booklet, and the booklet was called The Mark of the Christian. And it was about this verse. Because this is the mark of the Christian, that Christians love one another. And it's interesting, God said to me, I know you've said this verse a lot of times, but I want you to talk about it this morning. And then I went and looked, as all of you have, at Horizon News. And in Horizon News, Jamie quotes Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another just as Jesus accepted you. Accept one another just as Jesus accepts you. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the key message this morning. The mark of the Christian. You might think the mark of a Christian is to do all sorts of amazing things. And over the years, Christians have. I mean, Jesus set the tone when he talked about the story of the Good Samaritan and who is your neighbor. And we know that over the years, the first hospitals were started up by Christians. Monasteries were places where people could go for refuge and rest and to be fed and to be safe. And many of the great movements in the past, like the abolition of slavery, the way that children could be looked after and different children's homes like Dr. Bernardo's. So you've got people like William Wilberforce, Lord Shaftesbury, George Muller, all kinds of people who did amazing things. People who went to other countries and did incredible things in the name of Jesus. But that's not the mark of a Christian. Isn't that strange? It's that we love each other. And I thought, why is that? Accept one another as Jesus accepted you. You see, it's one thing to do great big gestures or to do wonderful charitable things for people you might not see. They're worthy causes. They need to be done. We should carry on doing them. That's not putting them down. It's just saying that it's harder to get on with people that you know quite often, isn't it? I mean, I've known people who have been great charity people, but not so good at home or with their neighbours, because you know them. You know all about them. You know what they do. And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Who is he loving? Who is he talking to? He's talking about Simon the Zealot, a patriot and a terrorist. And on the other side, Matthew, the tax collector, who's more or less a collaborator and probably, you know, fiddled a bit on the side as well. I don't know. He's talking about John, the visionary whose gospel is different to all the others and writes Revelation and sees these amazing things. And Peter, who's rough and ready and we're going, let's go fishing, lads, come on. Who puts his foot in his mouth at all occasions. He's talking as well about Thomas. Thomas, who's so cynical. When Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, he says, oh, we might as well go to Jerusalem and die with him then. And then when Jesus does appear to the ten and he's not there, he says, oh, yeah, really? Right, well, I won't believe that until... He's talking about, you've got Thomas, and then you've got Nathanael. I like Nathanael. You only have a bit about him, but the bit I like, Jesus does one thing and he goes, whoa. He'd be a hippie. You know, back in the day, I know I'm old. Okay, Nathanael is kind of, whoa, Jesus can do all sorts of stuff. He's cool. He's really good. You know, so you've got all these different people. Not only that, when Jesus teaches them, they don't seem to get it. He has to say to Philip, I've been, Philip says, show us the Father, and just says, I've been with you all this time and you just don't get it. And they're arguing. When he comes up, when they come, first of all, to the upper room, you're supposed to have your feet washed, and it ends up with Jesus doing it. Why? Because they all argue about who should be doing it. And it says they discuss who's going to be the greatest. Jesus must look at this lot sometimes and think, whoa, 3 years I've been with them doing all this stuff. And look at it. And worse, he knew and he told them, he said, all of you are going to run for it. And Peter goes, of course, yeah, I'm not going to. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Jesus knows about these people and he loves them. He loves them. Accept one another as Jesus has accepted you. Okay? Because you know what you're like. Yeah? Unless there's someone perfect here, unless there's someone here who has never annoyed someone in their entire life, someone who's never done anything wrong in their entire life, Jesus accepts you. So why do you not necessarily accept other people? And it's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Do you mind who you get seen with? You know, that noisy person, that embarrassing person, that person who says things you wish they didn't say? Or that person, and it's, I reckon it's worse at school, because you've got groups at school, haven't you? And you don't want, you know, oh, you don't want to go with him. He's not one of us. He's different. Or she, you know. I know, it's tough. Been there, you know, where you say, well, if you're going to go with that person, you're not going to be with us. And yeah, Christians, we're not all sort of wonderful people necessarily. We're just ordinary. I don't know how many times I let people down. I apologize. I'm not proud of it. But there's nothing special about me. There's no reason why people should like me or anything like that. Jesus says, accept one another as we're to accept one another as Jesus accepts us. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. Because they don't get that. Why do you like them? Why do you mix with them? Because I love them. They're my brothers and sisters. It's different. Little story, okay? And there are people here who have never met Dave Smith. You can hear the laughter, can't you? Ringing around the place. If there were more people, and if Richard was here, he'd be yelling out. I'll tell you that now. Okay, so sometimes you just move away from people and you shouldn't, okay? I just want to say that under mitigating circumstances, I feel I'm allowed to. Anyway, what happened was this. It was a troubled time, and Dave fancied kind of chewing a few things over with me. So he said to me, as only Dave can, do you want to go bird watching? Or we'll go down to Dungeness and see a purple heron. Who could resist that? I mean, so I said, yeah, okay, Dave. So we go down to Dungeness to see a purple heron. I apologize if you've heard the story before. We go down to Dungeness to see the purple heron. And we get there and we chat on the way about the different things that are concerning us. And when we get there, it's an RSPB bird reserve, okay? And we go in, and there are about a dozen people, all with their binoculars and their, what they call scopes, telescope to you and me, on tripods, massive things, you know, some of them with the biggest lenses on cameras you can imagine. And they're all there. And yeah, it's about your father, but yeah, yeah. Yeah, I know, it's not your fault. So they're there, right? And there are two wardens from the reserve as well, who know all the stuff. They're making sure that the purple herons that are nesting there, first time, blah, 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 and all that stuff. And we're watching. And there are other birds coming down. There's this marsh harrier comes across. So, wow, look, it's a marsh harrier. Is it a male? It's a female marsh harrier. Goes over. They say, oh, look, there's a cuckoo. Wow. And I've never actually seen a cuckoo, heard them, never seen. So I'm seeing all this stuff, and it's great. And then they all stop and say, look at that bird up there. It's a hobby. And a hobby is like a kestrel, a small falcon. Yeah. So it's coming over above. And these are all sort of things I wouldn't care about. All right. It's a hobby. That's fantastic. You know, and I've not seen one of those before. You know, that's cool. They say, I wonder if it's a male or a female hobby. Okay. Yes, you're laughing, Derek, because you can see what's coming, can't you? This, we're talking here about Dave Smith. Okay. So they all say, I don't know the difference. The warden, they ask the wardens. The wardens say, no, we don't know the difference. These people who have been bird watching for years, I don't know the difference. If you imagine, this is Dave Smith here, and I'm right by him. And he starts to say this, I know the difference between a male and a female. He hasn't even finished his sentence, and I'm walking away from him. I know the difference between a male and a female hobby, and I don't want to be anywhere near him. I don't want to be associated with him at all. Because he then says, and they all look at him, and it's so sad. You know, eyes that are like, oh, wow, he knows the difference between a male. And he says, and you can almost hear it, can't you? You can almost hear it. He says, a female hobby is needlework or cross-stitch, and a male hobby is woodwork and car engines. You don't know him? Trust me. You have something coming. Several weeks into April, and then if I were you, we're all going to shift. We're starting therapy. That's, you know, I mean, what can I say? I say that as a joke, but there are people that we see and avoid. There are people who we pretend we're not associated with, or that we get angry with, or that we don't like as much as we should. It's the truth. Accept one another as I have accepted you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, unconditionally, whoever you are. Whatever you're like, I still love you. And then he does a lot more teaching. And he goes and prays for them. It's the last prayer before Gethsemane. Gethsemane, where he basically prays about for himself that the cup, you know, can this cup be taken from me? Do I have to go through this? Yes, I do. Not my will, but your be done. But before that, he prays for the disciples. This is his last prayer. This has got to be important, right? Or am I wrong about that? This has got to be important. This is what he starts praying. He starts praying, and he says this as part of the prayer. It's in John 17. Read John 17. It's a cool passage. I will remain in the world no longer. This is verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. And listen to this, so that they may be one as we are one. That's what he wanted. We are one with Jesus, and we are one with each other. This is his last prayer with his disciples. And he's in front of them, and he's praying this. And then he goes on to pray this. And she says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. Okay? That's you and me. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the mark of the Christian. So that the world will see that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. We need each other. We need each other because we are in the world, and this world is not for Jesus, okay? Peter hears all this, and what happens next is this, that the prayer finishes, they sing a hymn, they go down the valley of Kidron, and they come to the foot of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus leaves some of them behind. He goes with the three to Gethsemane. That prayer that we talked about before is prayed, that Jamie talked about last week. And then they come and the rest, Jesus. And the disciples, these ones that Jesus loves and continues to love, run for it. Peter runs just so far, and we believe John doesn't run quite so far either. And Peter follows at a distance. And he follows them right down, trying not to be seen, presumably, down to the courtyard of the high priest's house. And he goes into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Jesus goes inside, and there's a horrible trial, which is completely illegal because it shouldn't be at night. And he's made to swear things on oath that he shouldn't be made to swear on oath. And there are false witnesses brought forward. The whole thing is a sham, but they convict him. And during that time, Peter denies Jesus three times. Before the cock crows. He denies Jesus three times before the cock crows. And you know what? We all do wrong stuff. We all do wrong stuff. And Peter's just done wrong stuff. And then when that cock crows, he just remembers what Jesus said. And he weeps. I'm going to leave it there, because what happens then is Jesus comes out, and we understand that Jesus looks at him. Oh, God, I can't imagine what that was like. Jesus looking at him, and he knows he's done wrong. I want to leave it there for a moment. The priests, they're not allowed to kill Jesus because the whole place is under Roman law. Okay, so the only people who can execute anyone are the Romans. So they go to Pontius Pilate, the governor, and they send Jesus to him. And this is where we see someone who works in the principles and the system of the world, because Pilate works by the system of the world, which means, and he says at one point, what's truth? What is truth? Because right and wrong don't matter to Pilate. What matters to Pilate is what works, what you can get away with. He's there to keep the peace, for everything to be okay and for him to please his Roman masters back in Rome. That's what Pilate's there. That's what he's going to do. This guy is sent to him, this man, and he's got all these Jewish leaders saying, he's terrible. You want to get rid of him. We don't want him. And Pilate's thinking, oh, and I've seen all those people cheering him on. I don't know what to do. He doesn't care about what's true. He doesn't care about whether Jesus is who Jesus might be, you know. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about right or wrong or changing his life at all. He's not interested in that. He's interested in what works. The world is like that. And we can get sucked into that. I can remember being at a job when I was at college and some guys saying to me, well, you know, when you weigh that, when you weigh those things, you don't have to get it dead right, because the more you do, the more we can put in and the more money we'll get. And the quicker we can do it. And I just thought, I can't do that. I can't do that. But that was their system, because that's the way the world works. Anyway, Pilate works on the world system, and the first thing he does is, this is trouble. I need to shift this. I know what I'll do. He comes from Galilee. I'm going to send him to Herod. And I'm going to send him to Herod because Herod is the king of Galilee, and therefore I'm going to be okay. He can deal with it. So he's sent to Herod. And this is where we get worldliness coming in. Because Herod is a man who is so worldly. And I think it's important what happens next. And it's worth thinking about. See, it says this. It's in Luke chapter 23. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. Not because he wants to change his life, not because he wants to know who Jesus really is. No. He just, this is a great show. I'm Herod. I want to see all the most important people. I want to see all the celebs. He's the guy who wants to sit in the front row of you know, a boxing match or get the posh tickets at a theatre or something like that. He was greatly pleased because a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he'd heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. What you got? Come on, I want to see it. Because that's what Herod liked. It was just full of the world. And it's so easy to get drawn into the world and the things of the world. I'm not saying you can't, you know, I'm not like those Victorians, you know, you can't dance and you can't do this and you can't. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an attitude. Yeah? We're talking about an attitude. He hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions. But get this, it says this, but Jesus gave him no answer. That's unusual for Jesus, isn't it? Because up to now he's been given answers. This is why. You have to go back to Mark. And in Mark, it says this. What happens is that John the Baptist finds out that Herod hasn't been behaving properly, and he tells Herod so. Herod doesn't like it. Herod has him arrested, flung in prison. While he's in prison, he doesn't want to kill John the Baptist, Herod doesn't, because he's a bit scared. He says he's frightened, because he's superstitious. Because Herod just wants everything to be right and enjoy life. He don't want anything else. And so Herod says, he keeps him there and he asks him all sorts of questions. It says in the Bible, he liked to listen to him. And we know what John Baptist's message was. The Messiah's coming and you need to be ready for him. And Herod, here's a few things that you need to get sorted out. But what happens is, instead of doing anything about it, he ends up killing, executing, just on the whim of his wife and his wife's daughter, just on a whim, he ends up having John the Baptist executed. He didn't listen to John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, even though he knew, been told what the truth was. You know, it's quite sad, really, isn't it? In the end, Jesus knows that he doesn't really want to know. Jesus isn't going to waste his words on someone who doesn't care. We need to get each other caring about what Jesus says to us, okay? You don't just come here to sit and warm a seat. You come here to hear what Jesus, what God has to say to you and do something about it. Because there come a time, otherwise you'll be sitting there and your heart, you know, Paul talks about your heart being turned to stone. You get so used to listen to it, you won't listen anymore. So Jesus doesn't answer him. Herod sends him back to Pilate. What does Pilate do? Pilate thinks, oh, right, no, I don't know how to do this. He gets a warning too. So if you like, Herod's had a warning from John the Baptist. Peter had a warning from Jesus. Pilate gets a warning from his wife. Have nothing to do with this innocent man. I've had a dream. There's something about him. And Pilate says, what does he do? He thinks, oh, I've got a new one. We're allowed to, you know, offer up a prisoner to be released. So he brings a bad guy, Barabbas. He brings a good guy, Jesus. And he thinks, I suppose, that they're going to choose the good guy. They don't. They choose the bad guy. Does Pilate do anything about it? No, he doesn't. Because truth doesn't matter. Because right or wrong doesn't matter. What matters is he just needs to get away with this and get through it somehow, and he doesn't care how it happens. That's the world. And so Jesus is taken away. What about Peter? I just want to come back to Peter now. Here's the world. Worldliness, the world system, all the stuff that you and I have to work with. That's why we need each other. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to love each other. That's why we need to stick together. Where do we next see Peter after this? See, when Judas betrays Jesus, he goes away and he realizes what he's done wrong and he kills himself. We don't hear about him. Where do we next see Peter? I'll tell you where we next see Peter. We see him having fellowship with the other disciples. The next we hear of him, he's up there in the upper room. He's with them. And do you know what he does next? Because we know that, because the ladies come up and the 11 are there. That's Peter. Not only that, they say, the tomb is empty. I don't know exactly what they say, but basically they say, look, something's happened. Do you know what Peter does? He runs to where he thinks Jesus might be. Let me tell you what we sometimes do when we do something wrong. We decide, I'm not good enough to go to church today. I'm embarrassed. I don't want to go. I feel bad about going to church. I'll stay at home. Or I'm not feeling that great about things. I'll stay at home. I'm not worthy of being with Jesus. Well, no one's worthy. But I'll tell you what. What Peter did, Peter had listened to what Jesus had said before. He knew how much Jesus loved him, and he knew where he should be. And despite things going wrong, he knew the place that would help most. When things are rough, when you've done something wrong, don't stay away from church. It's the best place to be. And that's where Peter went. And afterwards, after Jesus had risen again, and Peter says, you know, they've been hanging around for a while. He says, I'm going fishing. Come on, lads. They all go fishing. And while they're there, this man sort of gets them to, you know, they can't get any fish. And then they see a man on the shore and says, fish over there. And they catch all this fish. And then they realize it's Jesus. First person to jump in the water and go running for Jesus, despite the fact that he knows that the last time he really had something to do with Jesus, he'd let him down, he runs to Jesus. Because that's where you go when you've done something wrong. Not sulking in a corner, not hiding away, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Stay with your mates as well. We need each other, we need Jesus. We need to share that with each other. Us in him, him in us, and us with each other. That's what we need. That's what we need. And Jesus gives him three chances to say that he loves him. He says, do you love me? Says, yeah, you know I love you. And what does Jesus say? He says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Look after my people. It's all about Jesus and it's all about us. Us in Jesus. We need each other. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And accept one another as just as Jesus accepts you. I believe there are people here who need to hear different parts of that message this morning. That you really need to hear it. And you maybe need to sort some things out, but you also need the encouragement of knowing this, that don't forget in that verse, two things, those verses, Jesus loves you unconditionally and he accepts you. Isn't that great? Whatever you've done, he accepts you. Father God, I pray that if there's anybody here, Lord, who has a heart that says, oh, I've let Jesus down, I don't know what to do. Father God, may they see that they can go to Jesus and that All the love in the world, all the love in eternity is there for them. And Father God, I pray that you will bless this fellowship and any other fellowship that's represented here this morning, and help us all to accept each other and to love each other just as you have loved us. Father God, I thank you for that love. In Jesus' name, amen.